I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23. I will read one verse to introduce our text, our passage, verse 42. Luke 23, verse 42. The thief on the cross cried out to the Lord, and verse 42 says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It isn't strange for us to hear of horrible and tragic stories, and it seems that all the details are gruesome or grim. Sometimes we wonder, can anything good come out of that? Now, I know that the old cliche, every storm cloud has a silver lining. But sometimes it is not so easy to believe, is it? Especially if it's raining upon you. And yet as a Christian, I know that it is true, because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Still, at times it's hard to see the bright side. The silver lining isn't so evident. But then we are reminded on occasion that the sun still shines. Now, in the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, of course, things are dark and dim. And one might wonder, is there anything good in all of this? Why, we even know that the sun hid its face on that day. But I wish to direct your attention back to a scene from that dreadful yet blessed day. And through it, I desire that you will find the hope that you need, the confidence to carry on, the silver lining to brighten your day, that you will learn that you can trust in the living God, and that, dear sinner, you can meet Jesus. And Christian, in your heartache and your pain, He is still there for you. So I speak from our passage, a message which I've entitled, "Lord, Remember Me." Lord, remember me. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings to rest upon us. Thank you for those who are able to come out today. And we come together in your name. Thank you for meeting with us. You've said that you would be here. You are. We thank you. We love you. We honor you. I pray that you would move in every heart by your Spirit. Help us to sense your presence and sense the leadership of that Spirit as we look into your Word, that we might find encouragement, that we might find direction. We pray for the sinner that they might be saved, and we pray for the saved that we might find that strength that we need in times of difficulty. Lord, help us to always keep in mind we can turn to you. And Lord, we pray that we might find great comfort in that. And so bless your word as it goes out today, and we just thank you for this opportunity to share. And I pray that your will would be accomplished, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So I think today from our text about, Lord, remember me, and for us to really recognize what's going on. And I know it's a familiar story. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've gone through the book of Mark, that we've seen these things not so long ago. But still, it's necessary for us to outline a background. And so I want to give you the background record of what we see within our passage. Back up, if you would, in chapter 23 of the book of Luke, to verse 32. Of course, we know Jesus had been betrayed, He had been arrested, and He had been put on trial. He's going to be crucified. And so, if you will, we find Jesus heading out toward the cross, and He makes a comment to the ladies at Jerusalem who are bewailing His soon coming and approaching death. Pick it up in verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." And so we're talking about an execution by the Roman government, not only upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon two other individuals by the manner of crucifixion. And this was often preceded by a scourging with a cat of nine tails, as it were. They were scourged, often scourged, and then they were nailed to a cross. Crucifixion. You know what it is for people to be crucified. You've heard it many, many times. Well, we see that this is the event that's going on. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Turn, if you would, to the parallel passage in the book of Mark, the 15th chapter. Mark chapter 15. So we get a little bit of information from Luke. We'll come back there in just a little while. But we see the manner of the crucifixion start to unfold, part of the sayings of Jesus from the cross and that which is going on, the gambling for his clothes and so forth. Over in Mark chapter 15, we pick up the reading in verse 25. Mark 15, 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So we're talking about 9 o'clock in the morning, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves. Luke called them malefactors, criminals. Mark and Matthew defines them as thieves. And the one is on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, He was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves, With the scribes he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And notice, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Keep a finger in the book of Mark, but go to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Notice the description of what's going on as he hangs on the cross, the response of the people, the response of the spectators passing by, and the leaders of the Jews and so forth. Here we pick it up, Matthew 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, if you'll be careful of these things, you'll find that the reviling and the mockery comes from all different aspects about if you're the Savior, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God, the things that you said. So they're telling him now, Are you the Son of God? Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now go back to the book of Mark where I asked you to keep a finger for just a moment. I just very close to the parallel here in the book of Matthew that we just read. But in verse 27, Mark chapter 15, you'll find that he was crucified in the presence of two thieves. In verse 29 and verse 30, which we read a few moments ago, the passerbys and the spectators, they mocked Jesus. They mocked his word. This is what you said. You're going to destroy the temple. Let's do something about that. Not that kind of a thing. They mocked his ability. You saved others. Verse 31, you can't save yourself. What's wrong with you? And so we see a great derision and mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ, a taunting, a humiliation of him. Verse 32, they mocked his teachings where that he said that he was the Christ, he was the Son of God. They said, well, if you come down, then we'll really believe you. But we don't believe you right now because we're killing you. And so what we find is just a very horrible, hideous picture. But then the notice in verse 32, that last part of that verse, again, I want to emphasize, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. So now go back to Luke 23, the passage where we began. And we want to pick up in the passage where we left off. We left off in verse 38. One other thing I wanted to point out to you that records for us in the book of Luke that is necessary for what we find within our passage. And so we pick it back up in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But notice here, the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Now what do we find? We see the crucifixion, the picture there, Jesus in the middle, a thief on his right hand and the thief upon his left. People are coming by, mocking Jesus, just to the great degradation. And so much so, and we read it in Matthew, we read it in Mark, the thieves, they reviled Jesus also. When the crucifixion began at about 9 o'clock in the morning, all this criticism and humiliation, these guys on each side, both of them had something to say. Both of them were speaking to him and deriding him, and their venom was attached toward the middle. And so, not only from the ground was Jesus receiving this, it was from those two that are being crucified with him. But in the process of time, you'll find that the book of Luke records for us, as we just read in this passage, that one of these guys, through that time there, we'll find that it's about the sixth hour, or about 12 o'clock, from the process of time, from 9 in the morning to somewhere just before noon, the one criminal, the one thief, changed his mind about the one in the center. Now, what we found and we read in our passage, he turns to the Lord and speaks to him, but the change comes about over him. It's important to notice his viewpoint at 9 o'clock in the morning as to the viewpoint at 12 o'clock noon. Now, there's a change. Now, when the other guy continues to pour out his poisonous words upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the thief on the other side says, "Hey, wait a minute, stop that, back up the train." Well, that's not exactly what it says there, but that's the idea. "What are you doing? You can't talk to him like that. Don't you fear God? Aren't you in the same kind of condemnation? We deserve it, but not him. We receive this, but this man has done nothing amiss." So somewhere in that 3 hour span, there was a change of heart with the thief on the cross. And we saw that change with the request that he made in where we read in verse 42. But notice this request. I want to back up. Read verse 41 and verse 42. We see the background record. I trust that it's been helpful for you to get this picture in your mind. Now notice the bold request. Verse 41, verse 42, as he speaks to this other fellow, he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Three things I bring to your attention about this bold request. The first thing is the acknowledgement of sin, which we read in verse 41. The guy isn't making excuses for him dying on the cross. I mean, he's stolen. He'd been found guilty. He was to be executed for it. And as he's hanging on the cross and he's being crucified with Jesus and the other thief, he recognizes he deserves to be there. He's not blubbering over it. He's not crying about it. He's not making excuses for it. He says, "We deserve this. We have committed theft. And this is our reward. But this man, the one in the middle, Jesus, he has done nothing amiss." I like the fact that when this guy comes and expresses this request to the Lord, which we read in verse 42, that before that, there's an absolute recognition of the acknowledgement of sin. Now, I submit unto you, my friend, what we find in some of the modern day evangelism is an entire lack of verse 41. It's a matter of Jesus is the Savior. Just believe on the Lord. There's no mention of sin, no mention of judgment, no mention of condemnation because of their sin, or what the fact that salvation really does is to take us away from the bondage of sin. What I find here is a change in this guy because he says, "I'm a sinner. I deserve what's going on here." Now, I like that. I think that's That's part of his request, the recognition that he was a sinner. The second part is the acknowledgement of the Savior. As I see within the passage, he said unto Jesus, Lord. Now, I don't think that 3 hours before that he'd have called him Lord. But now he recognizes him as somebody more than what he was 3 hours ago in his thinking. And so he calls Jesus Lord. Perhaps it was through the accusations where they said, you claim to be the Son of God, and maybe he began to think about it and he began to process it, and God working on his heart by the Holy Spirit revealed the fact that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. But somehow, somewhere in that span of time, he recognizes this one in the middle is the Lord. And so he recognizes Jesus as the Savior, and proof of that is because of his request. This is someone who can and will do something for me. So he recognizes his sin. He recognizes the Savior. And of course, in verse 42 then, there's the asking of salvation. At least I see it as that. Where he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, what a perspective this guy has. You're a king. You're in control. You're going to be alive. You're going to come into your kingdom. Remember me. Rescue me. Help me. I'm turning to you. This is a bold request. And it really is bold when you consider 3 hours before, when he was running them down and shared the viewpoint of everybody else, including the Jewish leaders of the day. I mean, they were all opposed to Jesus. But now, the thief on the cross looks over, defends the Lord, and cries out to him with a request. Lord, remember me. And what happened? Well, verse 43, we have the believer received. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Four things I want to elaborate here, and I'll give you a conclusion following that. The believer received. First of all, I want to mention to you it was punctual. Punctual. It was immediate. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today. Today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month or next year, but today. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his omniscience, knew full well that the thief would be dead that day on the cross. And if you remember the story, because they didn't want the bodies to be on there through the Sabbath day, the Romans came by and broke the legs of the thieves to hasten their death, which would have brought it on very quickly. And they didn't break Jesus' legs because he had already died. But Jesus knew he was going to die, and the fellow had made a request, Remember me! And Jesus said, Today. Today. Turn, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. I submit unto you today, dear sinner friend, you're lost and you're undone. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And if you would recognize the fact that you're a sinner, if you'd recognize the fact that you are under the condemnation and under the wrath of God, and you cannot fix that, but the Lord Jesus Christ was a provision for sinners, and he was crucified, buried, and risen again, that you might have eternal life, that he alone is the Savior. If you can understand those things, then by God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, and you can say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Now this fellow dying on the cross says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Dear sinner, you can respond in such a fashion. Lord, remember me. Now in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said very early on in his ministry, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you see that? You have eternal life. Romans chapter 10, let me read to you verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, I want you to know, based on the authority of God's word, that salvation is not a process. Salvation is an action which is accomplished by God. It's a momentary action. When you're saved, you're saved. If you have eternal life, then you have eternal life. Now, sanctification is a process. God is continually working on us, and we're constantly being more sanctified. But salvation, justification, comes as an act. It's a deed. It's a legal declaration. And it's an accrediting of our sin to Christ's account and Christ's righteousness to our account, and we have eternal life. When he says in John 5:24, he says, "You hear my word, and you believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life." And so you can have eternal life, dear sinner, today. Today. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will not cast out." Today. Today. You can have eternal life. This was punctual. Back in John chapter 3, just a few pages back from where you're at, when you see Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, and in John chapter 3 and in verse 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's necessary that sinners have a new birth." Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And so, my friend, if you're born from above, that's what God does by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an instantaneous thing. It's punctual. Today. Today. So, dear lost friend, if you would see your need, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life this very day. Today. The moment you believe, you'll be saved. Dear Christian, as you go through your heartaches and your trouble, you say, "Well, God doesn't deliver." Ah, but he has never left you, has he? Today. Today. He's always near. Now, the second point I would bring to you from the passage in which we see Jesus' response to this fella is not only was it punctual, but it was personal. And it says, "Today shalt thou be with me." Thou. Thou. Now, I know we just read a moment ago in John chapter 3, verse 3, that a man must be born again. But it must be personalized. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever. You say, "Well, that means anybody." Well, yeah, if they would respond, but it has to be personal. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Do you not see here when this guy cries out to the Lord and he says, "Lord, remember me," that Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me." He didn't say, "Well, today he's going to be with me, or someone else is going to be with me." The request was made by the thief on the cross who had a change of heart and a change of mind about Jesus. And he said, "You remember me, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I will. I will. Today shalt thou." You. Personal. Salvation is personal. You can't be saved for me, and I can't be saved for you. This church can't do it for you. My friend, salvation is personal. And God must work in your heart, and God must convict you of your sin, and God must grant you life through the Holy Spirit. And you must repent, and you must believe. Vow. It's personal, isn't it? And dear Christian, remember the pain that you go through, the suffering and the affliction. That is personal, isn't it? And you cry out to God, "God, help me." Don't you want to hear his response? "I'll help you. I'll never leave you, nor forsake you." And so, personal, personal. The third item I submit unto you when we look at Jesus' response in verse 43 is the presence. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me." With me. With the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ knew exactly that guy was going to die that day. When Jesus died, he went to paradise. And when that fellow died, where'd he go? He went to paradise. That's where Jesus was. And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8. I know that we've made some comments in regard to this on a number of occasions in the last several weeks. But it's absolutely necessary to continue to hammer it and continue to impress upon you the Word of God. The fact that when you're saved, God takes up residence in your heart. I mean, there is a change of heart. There is a change of life. There is a difference, my friend. And it's the Spirit of God living in you. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Dear sinner, I submit unto you, if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, today, God will take up residence in your heart. Well, proof is, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 9 and verse 10. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, verse 9. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hence, we see that if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you're Christ, you're saved. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not His, you are not saved, you're still in the flesh. But He says, we're not in the flesh, the Spirit of God dwells in us. So He says in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, through the grace of God, who is born from above, the Spirit of God dwells in his heart. You have the Spirit of Christ. And so he says, today shalt thou be with me. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the last part of the verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When the Lord saved me back in 1974, you know what? He took up residence in my heart. When you were saved, God took up residence in your heart. He's with you. He's with you. But then we also know, and I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1, we also know that we will be with Him upon death. Now I know that He lives in our hearts by His Spirit, but we are not physically in His presence in that regard. Now when one of these days Jesus is coming back again, and well, those who are alive and remain at His coming will be changed. Those that are dead will be raised first. We'll be sent up into heaven. We'll be with Him forever in that regard. So what that means is, Christ is always with us. Now, He tells the thief on the cross today, thou shalt thou be with me, you will be with me. I think the guy was saved on the cross. Christ came into his heart by His Spirit. And of course, when He died, where did He go? He went to be in His physical presence, as it were, in paradise. You will be with me. Now, I submitted to you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. I trust that you did. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. Notice, my friend, if you're saved, when you die, what happens to you when you die? Well, your body goes to the grave, but what happens to you? Well, in verse 23, Paul says, I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What is it? Paul knew that when he died, he stepped into the presence of Jesus Christ when he left the body. He said, but I have a problem here because I want to stay in the flesh because it's more needful for you if I do. But boy, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. He says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is it? Because we leave here and we step right into the presence of Jesus Christ. So if I were to drop over dead today, maybe before I even get out of this pulpit, know that my body will go to the grave, but as soon as I left here, I was ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. I will be in His presence. He is in my heart, and I will always be in His presence. And that's what He tells the thief. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, dear Christian, take comfort in the knowledge that God dwells in your heart, no matter what's going on in your life. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. And when we do leave this life, we'll be ushered right into His presence. Now, dear sinner friend, I think you need to take notice of the fact that if you die without Jesus Christ, where do you go? Well, the Bible speaks of the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in great torments. And that's exactly what you will not be in the presence of God. You'll be apart from Him under the wrath of God forever. So when you think about these guys on the cross right there, both of them died that day on each side of Jesus. Jesus in the middle, thief on each side. The one on the one side changed his heart and his mind, and he responded to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But what about the other guy? We have no record that he changed. He continued to revile Christ and to cast the same things in his teeth that the others were saying. There's a high likelihood that when those guys died that day, the thief that cried out to the Lord was ushered into the presence. We know that's true. The likelihood is the other guy never believed, never responded, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. How serious is this? Absolutely serious. So we look into our passage and we find the request of this one and the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. Last point is this, in paradise. Paradise. We can just put equal heaven. You will be with me in heaven. Do I believe there's a heaven? Absolutely. Do I believe it's real and it's literal? Absolutely. Does God dwell in heaven? Yes. Is it perfect and pure and clean without sin and a mixture of error? Absolutely. Is it full of bliss and joy where no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain, and all those things are washed away? Absolutely. Heaven. And here's an old dirty thief, been rotten all of his life, being put to death for his thievery, and he dies, before he dies on his deathbed, he cries out to the Lord. The Lord gives him eternal life and says, you'll be with me in paradise. And the guy leaves this old filthy world and ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven itself. Wow. How tremendous is that for a sinner to be saved? A couple things I want you to notice before I draw a conclusion. Three things. First of all, when I think about this thief on the cross, there was no effort. No effort. He did no work. He did no religious duty. He didn't have anything to offer God. He just said, remember me. But was the guy baptized? He was not. Did he join a church? No. Did he ever tithe? Never. Did he read his Bible? Not much. If he had read it before, not likely. He didn't read it on the cross. What did he do? What kind of work did he do? What kind of labor and service for Christ did he do? What kind of religious activity did he perform? Absolutely zero. But where did he go when he died? He went to be with Christ in paradise. Now, the reason was that he didn't have any work and labor is because he didn't have any time for it because he was going to die. And all Christians will have work and will have labor, but that's not what got him into heaven. That's the point of it. That's my emphasis. You cannot earn heaven, and your good works will not get you in there, and your religion will not get you in there. My friend, there was no effort on behalf of the thief on the cross. Secondly, it was now effectual. I just reemphasize that. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have to wait. It wasn't a time period. Today. Now effectual. Last thing is this. It's never ending. You'll be with me in paradise. I believe with all my heart when I am ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ, whenever I get a chance to look around heaven, that guy will be there. Don't you believe it? Well, sure, as we will be with Christ for all eternity. I read everlasting life. Everlasting life is everlasting. It'll last forever. Wow. So there it is, the thief on the cross. He simply cried out to the Lord, Lord, remember me. In closing then, I want to offer you just these summary thoughts. As I mentioned, I see one who repented. I believe that with all my heart, that God repented. Problem with some of modern evangelism is there's no repentance, no mention of repentance. This guy repented. He changed his heart and mind while he hung on the cross. He repented. I offer you this poem. As I hung upon the cross, dying in my shame, I mocked the one next to me, the King of Jews, his name. The mob was vicious toward him, mocking and taunting sore. But I couldn't help but notice the crown of thorns he wore. They cast lots for his clothes. The scriptures came to mind. No compassion on him did they have, but to them he was so kind. Something happened to me, for I knew the prophet said that he should come from God and die and would rise up from the dead. So as they mocked and scorned, I asked amidst their cries, "Remember me!" And he said, "Be with me in paradise." As I hung upon the cross, repented and by faith came. I love the one next to me, the King of Jews, his name. Repentance. He repented. Not only do I see one who repented, I see one who believed. Lord, remember me. Called upon him in faith. And I see one who repented, one who believed, one who received. one who received. And Jesus said today. He wanted help. He needed rescued. And Christ did that. Can't the sinner at any time cry out, Lord, remember me? Today, dear sinner friend, may that be your prayer. Would you recognize that you're a sinner? Would you recognize Christ as the Savior? Would you, in simple faith, cry out to Him, Lord, remember me? And dear Christian, you're saved. Is He not still abiding with you? Does He not still live in your heart? Was the promise of Hebrews 13:5 true? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then do we not have the privilege of constantly calling upon the Lord? Don't you have the opportunity to cry out to Him? 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I submit unto you, dear Christian, through the heartaches and the toils and the troubles of your life, at any moment you can say, Lord, remember me. Now, I know you already have eternal life, but sometimes as we go through this life, we forget. And I just point you to Jesus, the one who has saved you. He has not forsaken you, and you can cry out, Lord, remember me. May you find encouragement from these words today, and may God speak to your heart. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you just work it into every one of our hearts. We ask you, first of all, that you'd save the lost. Lord, draw them to yourself. Grant them repentance and faith. Grant them spiritual life. Cause them to call out to you. May they be saved today. And we rejoice in what you will do. And Father, we pray for each of us whom you've already saved. Lord, whatever burdens may be upon our hearts, whatever cares of life may be pressing down upon us, help us to recognize that we have you to turn to all the time, 24/7, and help us to cast our care upon you. May we find great encouragement by it. May your will be done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 3.